thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're continuing this morning with the Word of God and what the Word of God is like. Remember, last week, if you were here, we started, well, we only got one done, looking at word pictures of tell us what the Word is like, what its function, what it does. This week, it's going to be a long series, we're going to consider two more. God's Word is like bread, and God's Word is a lamp. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, just the first three verses there. Be careful to follow every command that I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So firstly this morning, God's word is like bread. I think us Northern Irish people relate very well to this point because the people of this country are well known for loving their bread. You go into any bakery or even supermarket in Northern Ireland and the variety of bread on offer is amazing. Can't beat a good slice of wheat, and that's what I say. But this is an interesting one, because if you look for a verse in the Bible that specifically says the word of God is like bread, you won't find that verse. So why am I saying then the word is like bread? Because in the verses we've just read and in other related passages, the Bible uses a very important contrast between physical bread and the Word of God to highlight to us not just its differences, but also its similarities. After God rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt, one of the first miracles that he did was to provide them with bread, daily bread for the people. The Lord says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Now, looking back later on that experience, Moses understood that the manna, or this bread from heaven, was about more than mere physical food in order to fill the people's stomachs. And the verse we just read this morning from Deuteronomy 8:3, it said, he, that's God, humbled you. God humbled you, causing you to hunger. Right? So when the people were rescued from slavery, God opened up the Red Sea, and then God delivered them by drowning the whole Egyptian army. He brought them over the Red Sea. Then God humbled them by causing them to be hungry and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. Why did God do that? He says, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, or on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So right at the beginning of the people's journey into freedom, God wanted to teach the people some very important lessons. And here they are. Firstly, don't look back longingly at what you left behind in Egypt. Now, if you go back to Exodus 16, you will see right at the beginning of the journey, the people were looking backwards instead of looking forwards. They seemed very quickly to forget the misery of the slavery that they'd been in Egypt. And instead, if you read there in Exodus 16:3, they slipped into nostalgia for the food of Egypt. You think, well, what's that got to do with me? I have heard Christians doing the same thing. They talk animatedly about all the adventures and escapades they had before they became Christians. And it's like they look back with such nostalgia to all the stuff they got up to before they got saved. Well, and then they got saved. Do you know what I mean? And then the misery started, sort of thing. That's what it sounds like anyway. The excitement. I got saved. The excitement came to an end, an abrupt end. No. God gave the people this bread from heaven. He gave them bread from heaven. Friends, after a while, and it wasn't long, they got totally fed up of the heavenly bread. Familiarity really does breed contempt. They were craving meat, fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, garlic, and onions, all from Egypt. God's bread, God's divine bread, seemed a bit samey, boring, to be absolutely honest, unappetizing compared to the garlic and the onions and all the rest of it, the melons of Egypt. Now, they stood at the entrances to their tent. You should read this when you go home in Numbers chapter 11. They stood at the entrances to their tent and they wailed so much that poor Moses was utterly distracted and discouraged, and he just said to God, "You're going to put me to death right now. Put me to death, Lord. I can't stand this." Now, if you read, I encourage you to do this, when you go home, read Numbers 11 out loud and put a bit of dramatic effect in your voice. I guarantee you that chapter will make you laugh. It is so ridiculous when you realize what they had been rescued from and what they're moaning about. But when you relate that same story to our lives and understand that the bread is the word of God, and how sometimes we treat the word of God, it isn't so funny anymore. We have been blessed beyond measure. God has rescued us from slavery to sin and to Satan. He has made available to us the word of God in our own language. In any translation that you could possibly want, we have as many Bible study aids and every help imaginable, and yet sometimes we find this word completely unappetizing, boring even. You might raise an eyebrow, but some Christians, that is how they see it. Boring and unappetizing compared to everything else. You think, well, that's pretty shocking. Well, do you disagree? Or why is it that we'd rather watch a game of football, we'd rather watch our favorite TV program, in fact, we'd rather nearly sometimes do anything rather than read the Word of God? Don't look back longingly to Egypt. Hunger should teach you to look to God. The people felt physically hungry at the start of their new journey, but God had an intention in that. God's intention was to use that physical hunger to humble the people so that the people would seek God, to make them realize that the same God who had rescued them from the hand of the enemy would provide everything they needed for their new life. The purpose of the hunger wasn't that God wanted to starve them. It was that God himself wanted to feed them, and they should look to him for their food. Now, unfortunately, that lesson was lost on the Israelites because they didn't look to God. They moaned instead at Moses and Aaron. And I've been reflecting on this week and thinking about the spiritual hunger that God gives to us when we trust in him, when we come to him. And what is that spiritual hunger? What is God's intention in giving us the spiritual hunger? It's to do exactly what it was designed to do with the Israelites, to cause us to humble ourselves and to look to God for our spiritual food through his bread, the living word of God. Sadly, sometimes we're like the Israelites. We're trying to satisfy our spiritual hunger with other stuff that can never satisfy us. You know, if we've been doing that, we can just humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that we've been doing that and turn again to the true source, the bread of life, and feed our souls on this wonderful word. Spiritual life is more important than physical life. That's what God was trying to teach them. The people were so preoccupied by their physical needs, hunger, food, that they didn't seem to recognize their spiritual needs. Well, some things, honestly, they just never change. Do we not constantly have to be on our guard against this very thing? I think this is the biggest challenge that many of us face, where we focus on our physical needs first and our spiritual needs get kind of put onto the back burner. If only they had realized God had rescued them from slavery. Why? To bring them into the full promise of his freedom, his victory, and his rest. Then they could have the faith to believe God will definitely take care of our physical needs. Friends, is that not what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it not? Has he not brought us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God? We are partakers in the victory of the cross. Through the cross, God has brought us and continues to bring us into his glorious freedom, into his victory, and into his rest. We're already there and we're still getting there. That's what he does. We are the children of the King, co-heirs with Christ. So can we not trust God to provide us with everything we need until his work is complete in us? What was it Jesus said? Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, your physical needs, all these other things will be given to you as well. If we make God the center, seeking him first in our lives, going and feeding on the word of God, focusing on the spiritual, God will take care of everything else. And their bread, no mistake here. The bread was a daily provision. God instructed the people, only gather enough for each day, apart from obviously on the day before Sabbath. And again said the purpose of this instruction was a test of obedience. In Exodus 16:4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. But you probably know the story, what people did. They went out And they gathered more. They gathered loads and they brought home all this provision. Let's take it home. In the morning, it was full of maggots and it was stinking. The bread was a daily provision for the people from God. Why? To teach them, you need daily to depend on me. Daily. He knows the human heart, how prone we are to self-reliance or relying on other people or other things. And he wanted them to have the experience and the joy of fresh bread every day. Used to be a bit of a joke when we would stay with Graham's mum that you go to get a bit of bread and it's what they call in Scotland, it was hairy moulded. Do you know what I mean? And it was a bit of a joke really in Graham's family. And Graham was, as you know, over staying with his family in Aberdeen last week. And he said, sure enough, he went into his sister's cupboard to make a sandwich and the bread was hairy moulded. We all love fresh bread. Who else is a sucker for Dan Smith's bakery? Going to get the fresh bread out of the Glebeside Spa there. We love fresh bread. And God says, here it is. Here it is. What's the bread been like you've been eating this week? Has it been fresh, straight out of the oven? Or has it been hairy moulded? Because some of us try to survive spiritually on hairy moulded, stale bread, yesterday's bread. God gave them fresh bread every morning to say, you need it, folks. You need it. That's what I'm willing to give you, fresh, straight from me, every day. He is still saying that to us. Every day, straight from me. Don't take the stale stuff. I'm going to talk more about that in another sermon, some Bible reading plans. And then obedience to God is the primary thing. God tested them to see whether they would follow his instructions. The bread the people received was important. But friends, listen to this. Getting to know the giver, listening to him, and obeying what he said was of the utmost importance. That's the same theme that Jesus took up when he was being tested by the devil in the desert. Remember after his baptism? After his baptism, in which God the Father had spoken from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. The devil came, and the first temptation was this. After Jesus had fasted 40 days and was hungry, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones, all the little stones that looked like loaves of bread lying on the desert floor. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus realized, Jesus knew, there's a need way beyond our physical need. And that is the need to obey the word of God. And Jesus took up the verses that we read today, Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew, I am the beloved Son. He knew he was the Son of God. And he had come into this world in obedience to the Father. He hadn't come to please himself. He'd come to do God's will. What was God's will? To go to the cross, to die for our sins. And yes, he was hungry, very hungry, after fasting 40 days. But the main thing he knew, obedience to the will of God. Much later in Jesus' ministry, after the feeding of the 5,000, crowds followed him over the lake to Capernaum. And they're looking and they're wanting Jesus. And Jesus said, you've come to me basically because I fed you food. I fed you bread over there. That's why you've come. But he says, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. The word of God is our daily bread. We need it to nourish and feed and strengthen our life, to fend off the enemy. We need it to guide us and to instruct us. Friend, it's there. He is the living bread. This is our bread. This is where we find him. Not just so that we can fill our head with verses, so that we can come to know him. Let's feed on the bread. And secondly, this morning, God's word is a lamp to our feet. Probably that is such a well-known verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. There are literally dozens of verses in the Bible that refer, particularly Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, that refer to the journey that we take through life, everybody, as a path. The verses often make a comparison. There are two paths. There is the path of the righteous, and there is the path of the wicked. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Proverbs 4:14, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Similar to what Jesus said, isn't it? About the two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. Broad road, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The narrow road, the path of the righteous, leads to life. But as we walk, as Christians, as we walk the path of our lives, even when it's a righteous path, a good path, who knows, it's not always a straightforward path. It's absolutely not. I just want to look briefly this morning at three things, three issues that we may have to, well, we will have to face as we walk along the path. The first one is traps or snares. Secondly, sometimes we need specific guidance or direction. And thirdly, we need comfort on the journey. God's word is a lamp and a light for our path, and it addresses all these needs. It's a trap, or it shows us, the lamp shows us the trap or the snare. There isn't one person who has walked the path of faith and found it completely smooth or trouble-free unless they died 1 minute after becoming a Christian. There just isn't anybody. So many things on our path. There are so many hidden traps that can trip us up. David was a man after God's own heart, but he knew the enemy tried so many different tricks to get the righteous to stumble on the path. And David said many things about it. In Psalm 140, verse 5, proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. Now, of course, Satan is subtle in the paths that he sets. He doesn't come along someday showing his true colors and say, I want to trip you up today. I mean, he just doesn't do that. His approach is subtle, it's enticing. He often appeals to what we find attractive. But if we allow ourselves to be fooled by him, how easily we're in the snare. For example, if somebody spreads lies about you or wrongs you in some way, instead of bringing it to God, if you yourself go on a mission to put it right, to get your own back, before you know it, you're in a trap. Isn't that right? Spiritual trap. Someone offends you, and instead of forgiving, you allow it to fester and turn into bitterness, before you know it, you're in the trap. Something distracts you from prayer, reading the Bible, and then fellowship. And then before you know it, you're in the trap. The easy thing, or the thing about a trap, is it's hidden. It's not immediately obvious. So easy to fall into. I was thinking about Demas. He was one of the Apostle Paul's companions. And we're just told in 2 Timothy 4:10 that because Demas loved the world, he deserted the Apostle Paul. Now listen, folks. Demas didn't just get up one morning and decide, do you know what? I love the world more than I love God. He didn't do that. Because that's not what happens. Over a period of time, his heart was gradually drawn away from the Lord. Maybe he wanted the opportunity to make a lot of money. I don't think you were going to be doing that, assisting the Apostle Paul. Maybe he felt he was missing out on some of the opportunities and pleasures of the world. Maybe his romantic desires didn't line up with God's word. Maybe he just wanted an easier life because it would not have been easy being with the Apostle Paul imprisoned and all the rest of it. We don't know what it was, but we've all seen how it works in other people's lives and possibly in our own lives. We want something that is either prohibited by God's word or we know is detrimental to our relationship with God. And we convince ourselves that it isn't. We say, I can control that. I can handle that. Well, if you look at it this way, that thing isn't really incompatible with faith. And the thing is, other people see the trap. And they try to advise us, they try to warn us, but we misinterpret their advice. And we say, they're being judgmental instead of helpful. You know what? We will do the same as Demas did, unless we are open to understanding that the word of God is a lamp to our feet that illuminates the trap. And we all need it, because otherwise we'll become like Paul mentioned to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, who didn't hold on to faith and a good conscience, and they shipwrecked their faith. We need not just to know the Bible, not just verses from the Bible. When we read the Bible, friends, it's not just to know verses. It's to know God through his word. I just read a little snippet from a book yesterday of an infamous, I would say, dentist who worked in Ballymoney, who many of you will know. People were mega impressed when they met him with an incredible knowledge of the Bible. It's not knowledge of the Bible itself that's important. It's knowing the God of the Bible. You can know the verses of the Bible, but in friends, unless the word, the lamp, is illuminating the trap before you, what good is it knowing all the verses? It's knowing God. And as we more we know him, we will see and he will show us the traps the enemy lays for us, and we'll know how to avoid them. Then, secondly, guidance or direction. This is a big question many ask. How can I know God's will for my life? How do I get guidance or direction if you have a decision to make? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And of course, we don't always find that specific answer. Graham was just telling me yesterday about, well, I'll make up the story around it. Some guy's looking for a girlfriend and he's praying, God, show me the right girl. And he turns to the Bible, just opening it, probably just opening it and sticking his finger to see who it is. Isaiah 55:12, you shall go out with joy. Right, who's joy? I don't know any joys. I'm sure some of you have heard the one of somebody was looking for guidance for their life. And they're just, yeah, they are just flicking through, sticking a finger. First place, go to Matthew 27:5. Judas went out and hanged himself. No, that absolutely couldn't be it. So flick somewhere else, stick my finger down. Luke 10:37.
Go and do likewise. No, definitely couldn't be it. Right, go last time. Go, number three. Click through. John 13:27. What you are about to do, do quickly. Yeah, that is not guidance, right? That is, you'd be surprised at how many people try it. Who should I marry? What should I study at university? What house should I buy? Should I apply for that job? All these questions we have, how does the lamp of the Word of God guide us? Friends, I would say, you might disagree with me on this, I would say you don't need always to find a specific verse for guidance in your life. In fact, many times there will not be a specific verse saying, marry this person. Can I just say, I had three people at Bible college who told me that God had told them that and they had all this stuff to back it up. No, I said, I want somebody who falls head over heels in love with me. There's the man. He didn't have a verse to prove anything. Yeah. But it's not important getting a verse for every area of guidance. You know what's important? Getting to know God. Get to know God through His Word. Here are some amazing verses. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's that got to do with guidance? Everything. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds are naturally speaking on spiritual, but as we feed on the Word of God, our minds are transformed and renewed. Believe it or not, friends, we get, and this blows my mind, we get 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. That is what we get. That's what we have. And what was the mind of Christ completely focused on? Obedience to the will of God. So maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for some guidance. You're looking for some direction in your life. Transformation by renewal of the mind doesn't come automatically. The day you become a Christian, it doesn't happen automatically. It's a growing process, and it happens through exposure to the Word, to the lamp of the Word of God. So I encourage you, go to the Word. Feed your heart on it. Feed your mind on it. We are in the right position to test and approve what God's will is. Then when you find you're on your journey, there'll be some things you don't even have to pray for guidance because you know from the Word of God, that is against the Word of God. There are other things, decisions, you can ask Him to guide you directly, and He absolutely will. God rescued the people out of bondage in Egypt. You know, He didn't just abandon them to find their own way. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That is how He guided them. God does not abandon us. He has given us His Word, that lamp to our feet. And then finally, I was looking over at the clock. It's not there. Look at the watch. And I'm finished. This is very short. Just finish here. The lamp gives comfort. Many children are afraid of the dark. Many kids want a wee nightlight on. Bring comfort. As we walk in this journey of faith, sometimes it feels a bit dark. Sometimes we go through dark periods in our lives. Sometimes we're wondering, where is God in all of this? Where I can't see the light at the moment. Friends, His Word is the lamp that brings comfort to us in the darkest seasons of our lives. I am sure, absolutely sure, if I went round every one of you this morning, you would all have a testimony when you were in some period of darkness or fear in your life, and a verse or a passage from God's word was a lamp in the darkness. Maybe it didn't shine for the next 3 years, showing you exactly how it's all going to pan out, but it shines and it brings comfort to your soul. In this moment, I know he's here. For this step, I know he's here. And in the next step, I know he will be there also. I finish with this verse, Psalm 42:16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. So this morning, if you're in a bit of a dark place, or you feel you're in a bit of a rough place, the path's a bit rough, he promises his lamp, he will make the darkness light and the rough path smooth before you. How wonderful is his word. I am pretty sure, there isn't one of us this morning who would say that they have always, always treated the word of God as it ought to be treated, that they have always read it with that enthusiasm and vigor and openness. Friends, it's something, and I've met so many people over my years of ministry. I would say it's something almost every Christian at times struggles to read the Bible and to really sense God speaking. I'm in that category. I am in that category too. Sometimes struggle to hear God speaking. Sometimes struggle to be disciplined in my reading of the Word of God. Sometimes I'd rather watch something on iPlayer than read the Bible or just do anything really. The spiritual battle. But I know this is the bread of life. And I know that we have been blessed beyond all measure. People have died that we are unable to have this in our own language. Friends, it's a huge privilege. Join with me in committing ourselves again on this first day of the week, on this Lord's Day, that his word will be precious to us, and that we will give time this week to wait on him in his word, and that it will be bread to our souls and a light to our path. Let's pray. Father, just as you humbled the Israelites by allowing them to feel hunger so that they would look to you for the living bread, for the heavenly bread, Lord, I pray for each one of us today. We all know what it is to feel the natural pangs of hunger, physical hunger. Lord, would you use even that little signal in our lives this week as a reminder when we feel hungry, physically hungry, not first to run for the biscuit box or for the get the tea on, but to say, this is to teach me to turn to the living bread. Lord, forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for our weakness. We want to be people of the word, not just declaring, I believe the word of God. I believe everything that's in the word of God. The word of God is the infallible word of God. The word of God is the word that you have spoken. Lord, we can all say those things, God, but in our hearts we want to be people who believe it in practice, feasting on the bread. Lord, I pray for every one of us who has made this commitment in our hearts right now to focus in on your word this week. I pray that by your grace that you will bless each one of us this week with a revelation from your word is directly related to a situation in our own lives, and that we will all know beyond a doubt, God has spoken right to me. Lord, I thank you that that is often the main way that draws us back time and time again, because we hear you speak. Make us aware, Lord, of the privilege we have. Thank you for those who gave their lives that we could have this book in our hands. Lord, may we honour their memories by not abusing, misusing, or neglecting the word that you have given.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.